let's take a few minutes just to reside in the breath. Hi, Jeannie, Karima, and everyone here. Thank you for being here, all of you. Shanti. Nursalima. Oh my gosh, so many friends are popping in. Love you all. Thank you for being here. I hope that this is a wonderful, magical journey that we're going to take together. And FYI, everyone keep track of your time. And please mute as you come in. If you're not muted, be sure lower left corner, mute your microphone. I'm going to try an experiment here, and I think only I will be viewed. I'd like to stream this on Facebook. I'm going to just only make it viewable to myself. If anyone else is viewable for the sake of your privacy, I won't publish this on Facebook. It'll just be streaming, and only I will be able to see it. It's an experiment. The other thing is I'm on my own Zoom account, so if I go over a little bit, please watch your clock yourselves. I'd like to bring the class to its natural conclusion. Should I go over a little bit, please feel free to excuse yourself to prepare for the next class or whatever you need to do for yourselves, okay? Deep breath. Okay. So welcome everyone to the Ozark Sufi Camp and to the Returning Home Again. Is that the, I think that was the name of the, we're returning again and again, and God willing, we'll always be returning again and again. So let's begin with the Sufi invocation of Hazrat Inayat Khan. Towards the one, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the Master, the Spirit of Guidance. Open the palms of your hands. Take your breath, which has been magnified by the beautiful words of the invocation. Blow into your palms and use that as a blessing upon yourself. So the title today is Love, Life, Live. I thought the subject was relevant to the circumstances that we're in worldwide, as well as the subject of the camp. And so I also want to thank Nirana and Hakam for inviting me to be a part of this and be amongst the presenters. I feel very honored, and I'm deeply appreciative. I'd like to begin with a quote of Murshid's, which kind of got me on this whole subject. And I'd also like to say that I put references. I usually offer a study guide. I'll provide Nirana with that link, so it'll be available on Facebook and also our website, SufiMessage.org. But I've kind of really interwoven, because I've needed to edit it heavily, what I wanted to say. So some of the words are mine and some of the words are Murshid's. Nonetheless, I've offered references should you want to go and look up just Murshid's words. But this is a beautiful quote, and I used it in the description. Knowledge without love is lifeless. Knowledge without love is lifeless. And we know that's true, because we want to move just beyond knowledge, just beyond mere rational understanding. We want to go deeper and deeper, and hopefully the guidance today that we receive from Murshid will help us do that. I thought today was beautiful. Did anyone read the bowl of sake from today? It was perfect. It says, God is love. When love is awakened in the heart, God is awakened there. So we could just all go and take an hour's rest, because really that's the whole subject of today's class. But I'll go further if you'll permit me. And Murshid says this: every kind of power lies in this one thing, which we call by the simple name love. He says, charity, generosity, kindness, affection, endurance, tolerance, and patience, all these words are different aspects of love. They are different names for the one thing, and that is love. Our language, and this is me speaking now, you know, our language is somewhat limited. We use one word for love, but there's so many different variations of the expression of love, and Murshid has pointed that out here. But if you study in other languages, you know that's also true in Sanskrit and Tibetan. Those languages are infused with multiple layers and fineness of love. I thought it was interesting, because this also came into my view the last few weeks, that in the Holy Bible, New Testament, there are these blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. And I bring this forward because Murshid was such a universalist. And you'll see this in these words, because we are told in the Holy Bible that the Holy Spirit forms the sort of the initial fruits of eternal glory in us by embracing or tuning to the Holy Spirit. And there are 12 perfections. Now listen to them, because they're very much like what Murshid described as aspects of love. So there's charity and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. So all these also are part of the blessing when we tune to Spirit. And Murshid definitely pointed this out in his own language to us. So the Sufi in the East, and I would say also we, I'm sure that during this camp together, these words either have been or will be chanted, and we'll use this as a practice ourselves. But this beautiful prayer, which goes, Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah, Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. Now that's the pronunciation Murshid gave. We sometimes say it in different ways in our group practice, but this is the way in which he gave it. And I'll explain more in detail about this and the translation at the end of this class as we do the practice. So Murshid says, what this means is, it is God who is love. It is God who is the lover. And it is God who is the beloved. And as we go through this progressive understanding, we come to know this deeper and deeper. Another way, just going back to this note about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit, you know, there's this Holy Trinity, and sometimes we hear it, I know I did in my Catholic upbringing, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or we could say the Father, Mother, the sons, S-U-N, of God, and the Holy Spirit. And these fruits of this prayer are like the prayer Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. Because why? We get challenged when we think, how could three possibly be one? How could three possibly be one? I hear this in liturgical debates, you know, that how can the Father be the same as the Son and the Holy Ghost? But here we're hearing Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah, and it is intended, which means, again, God is love, God is lover, God is beloved, which is the Trinity. Think about it. And we're asked to embrace this, and it's like if we totally embrace this, taking ourselves out of the equation, then we get this feeling of union, this revelation of absolute unity with God, in God, because of God. Do we dare say we are part of God? Yes, we do. So when we hear stories of these miraculous powers of mystics and their great insights hidden behind the laws of nature, seeing what's behind what appears, these qualities manifest through their personalities. And by our practice, may we start to reveal that to the world, because the world needs it. The world needs us. So let's be that. We realize that these have all come from the same source, these powers, these beautiful personalities, this insight. It comes from devotion and it comes from love. I mean, think about it. When you really love something, you want to know everything about it, right? So you want to start cooking. Oh, you read everything. You study the chemistry of it. You get new pans, you know, get cookbooks. You love music, you get new instruments, you try to learn to master them. So this is the aspect of love that's devotion. And it's love. It's devoted love. And we see it in ordinary ways in our lives, but we're also talking about it in spiritual context here. So Murshid has this quote, and this is also from the Bowl of Saki. It's been very potent over the last month, I would say. He's been talking a lot about love. And so, I think about that because it's springtime, and at least in the Northern Hemisphere. So that's always the time of love, and Murshid must have been tuning to that. So he says this, God is love. These three words, which open up an unending realm for the thinker who desires to probe the depths of the secret of life. God is love. God is love. I remember when studying with Pir Vilaya, those of you that have studied with him will know what I'm talking about. He would get into these esoteric conversations about who's the subject and who's the object? Are we the object? Are we the subject? Is God the object? You know, it's very interesting when you think about it. It's quite heady, but also it gives a different take on our views of God in our lives and who are we and all of that. Murshid goes on to say, but how do we come to this depth of love and this realization that God's love? How do we really begin to live it? This is a question. We come to realize it, here's the answer, we come to realize it through the development of the inner life. And we know this is true. All of us on the path have taken up this commitment to ourselves, to our Sangha, our community, to go into this inner life, to look at life in a deeper way, to rise above the denseness of the earth. And Anayat Khan, Hazrat Anayat Khan, describes this development to the inner life in 5 steps. If you study Murshid, you will hear again and again the number 5, 5 elements, 5 steps, 5-pointed star. Think about it. He had a very big connection. He was born on the 5th and he died on the 5th. 5, concentrate on 5, 5, 5, 5. It's a magical number. So Murshid's guidance is very clear and it's lucid. And I'm going to paraphrase these 5 steps. But again, reference is there if you want to read it deeper in his own words. So the first step is unlearning. You know, what's that beautiful dance that we do? Empty yourself of yourself. Isn't that a Rumi quote? And this is what he's talking about. Learning to be a receptive vessel. Learn how to be a good student. So many of us want to share what we think we know, but when we're doing that, we aren't so receptive to becoming good students. So think about that. Silence is golden, it is said. And think, we just keep emptying and emptying the cup. The cup must be empty to receive, be filled with the golden bliss of the teachings. If the pot is full, what do? You pour something in and it spills over. It's a waste. So constantly try to empty and be receptive to receiving the teachings and receiving the transmission of our lineage and what our teachers have to give us and what nature, beautiful nature, has to teach us, the great holy manuscript. Emptying ourselves, unlearning is one. Step 2 is to find a spiritual guide. I think everyone here probably has one. If not, you might think about taking someone up as your advisor and confidant. And Murshid describes this as someone that you feel confidence in, someone that you feel maybe it's not real extremely even advanced, but maybe knows a little bit more than you that can help you, and someone that you can look up to, that you can respect. This is important. And he also says it's someone that can arouse a sympathy. This is another subtle word in English, but we would say someone that we have a resonant vibration to, that we a sympathetic link through love. And this culminates in a feeling of devotion. So again, Murshid's putting this idea of devotion and love together. It's different than romantic love, we could say. The third step is receiving knowledge. And this is receiving knowledge of the inner world. And this is so tricky because this is so different than the, and it does not adapt to the outer world knowledge, because this is something that defies logic. It defies the rational mind. So if you hear yourself saying, but wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. And how many of us have done that? Like, really? You expect me to believe that? Well, no, we are expecting you. I mean, the teachings do expect us to believe that. And here's the thing. Stop yourself. Turn yourself around. Empty. Turn to the teachings of your guide and your lineage, your teachers, teachers, and teachers, 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 the mystical teachings of the Sufis. And just say, I'm going to wait for revelation to happen, for my understanding to grow. Don't try to grasp it with the rational mind. It defies logic. Even science sometimes, which is so rational, can defy itself. Think about all the advancements we've had just in our lifetime. So anything is possible. Just have that no mind, don't know, as the Buddhists say, just that openness, and be enthusiastic to learn something new. Okay, step four is meditation. So he describes that maybe in the beginning, you know, meditation isn't natural for us. You know, you may have that predisposition, and God bless you if you do, but if you don't, it may at first be mechanical. Now, all of you are so advanced that this doesn't apply, but if you're teachers and you're working with younger students, meaning newer on the path, then you'll know that maybe giving them a fixed time of day, and maybe not overwhelming them, but a little bit of time where they can practice, that's a very good thing, developing a routine. So he says it's advised to have a fixed time and a regular practice. And then he says next that as we do this, our thinking evolves so that even when we're not in practice or meditation, we're thinking about it. It's like, what did my meditation inform me? Let me go back to that state of mind. And then he says, eventually we evolve till things become kind of meditative and contemplative throughout the day and the night. And he calls it attaining right meditation, which is a very Buddhist term. So I'll add here, think mindfulness. I'm not sure that's exactly what Murshid had in mind, but mindfulness is a good thing. Pay attention to every little thing we're doing. And then the fifth step is loving life. And that's kind of where this subject of this came from. Love, life, live. And what it's meant by this is loving everyday life, not just when we're together like this in such a beautiful atmosphere, whether we're together physically or technologically together. But the point is that having an interest in life helps us gain insight, but without weighing us down. We don't want to be weighed down by life, but we want to be interested and observers. And he says, Murshid says this, there are no strict rules that we enforce upon each other or a person on the path. And you can say that's true. I mean, really, it's a path of spiritual liberty. And then he says, for that work is given by outward religions. And we know that's true. So many of them are codified roots, guides of conduct. And so he talks about that fact that, you know, we let everyone have their own manner and they evolve in their own way. We can try to be a good example. We can make suggestions, but we don't. It's not rigid like it could be in some religions. And he explains that. He says that's the exoteric side of spiritual work. And that's where the outer morals belong. And he said, but the essence of the morals are committedly practiced by those that tread the path. So we look at those, okay? And again, there are a number of them. So let's go through them. And let me just scan down because I think there's five again. How about that? All right. So here's number one. The first moral principle of the Sufi is to constantly strive to avoid hurting the feelings of another. Not always possible, but we can ask for forgiveness and reflect not to make those errors again. It's good for us. And so just, we could call that, Mahatma Gandhi called it harmlessness or ahimsa, Dalai Lama refers to it in that way. His Holiness, I've heard him say, I've had the great fortune of taking so many teachings from him directly, but he would say, we maybe can't help everyone, but at least don't hurt them. Don't do anything to hurt people. So, that is this beautiful teachings, Murshid. Try to avoid hurting the feelings of another. The second moral principle that the Sufis take up is to avoid allowing ourselves to be affected by the constant jarring influence that every soul meets in life. Who doesn't have that? It's just there, it's part of life. But when we feel that, so we think, I am going to try to bring a smile to people's faces, be kind to people, not overtly, because that can also be ego, but just be sensitive. That's number one, don't hurt people. Try to lift them up. Number two is to, amongst the jarring influences of the mind, have a touchstone. Maybe that's just getting back to that idea of reflecting on meditation throughout the day, where we can feel a kind of peace, tuned to the breath, think the word Shanti, Om, whatever your mantra Wazif is, go to that, put it on the breath, let yourself feel at peace. Then, the third moral principle is to keep our balance in different situations and conditions, to not let, not to upset the tranquility of one's mind. It's a kind of equipoise. I know when I feel sort of set off balance, I think I try to remind myself of a great yogi in equipoise and meditation. I try to tune to that vibe. Or I look at the vast sky and take a deep breath. So you may have your own unique way of doing that, but what gives you that feeling of equipoise and balance? Sometimes it's just standing firmly or sitting firmly, and we can feel that balance, okay? All right, the fourth principle is to love unceasingly all those who deserve love. Quite frankly, everyone does. Not easy to love everyone, but everyone does deserve it. But also, Murshid goes on to say, and to give the undeserving our forgiveness. So to find a way to forgive people. You've heard me say it many times. Again, a wonderful Buddhist teaching, hanging on to things that we can't forgive is like eating poison and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't hurt them, it hurts us. So we have to find a way, to forgive, to love and forgive. And this must be continually reinforced from within, that mindfulness again, that mindfulness. And then the fifth moral principle is to be detached amidst the crowd. This is an interesting one, and I think it's one that people have trouble with. Murshid calls it independence and indifference. And attachment doesn't mean that we necessarily separate ourselves or we go into seclusion, but detachment means that we're rising above the bondages that bind us and keep us back from the journey of our goal. So, I have to say, and those of you that are close to me know this is true, whenever I sit to do my practice, there's a lot of, the phone starts ringing, the computer starts, I try to turn everything off, but there's even those kinds of distractions, and I have to turn everything off to have those moments, because there's something in the universe that's also working to maybe pull us back. It's a challenge, and it helps us develop consternation and commitment and really setting aside some time and space for this practice that so well informs us and is the vehicle to take us to the other shore, as it's said again in Buddhism, or to union with God, and to love, to feel love. Okay, so we want to look here in detachment of, again, loosening these bonds of ego and interestedness in things that really are not our business, and wisdom. So keeping a little bit distance, keeping again that equipoise. It brings together the balance, the peace, all those things come into play. So Murshid quotes the prophet Muhammad, and he says that the prophet Muhammad said, "The shrine of God is in the heart of every human being." The actual quote is man, and who knows what it really was in the language of the day, but the essence is the shrine of God is in the heart of every, I would say, human being, but maybe every being, maybe even unseen being, maybe in architecture, in the atmosphere of nature, it's everywhere. The shrine of God is everywhere. You know, if we are graced with that kind of vision, then everywhere we look, it's beautiful and it's God. I remember my first trip to India, we were in an area near where Hazrat Nai Khan's shrine is. And at that time, there were a lot of very poor people living in black trash bags held up with sticks. And there were rag pickers. It was kind of a dump, and they would go through and pick paper and rags for recycling. They didn't seem sad. They were actually, the people there were living with their families, doing their work. They were kind and they were generous. I mean, there was something in their hearts you could feel in spite of the conditions that they were in. And there was a pool of liquid that looked like it was things that had been dumped there, let's just say it that way. But floating on that pool were these beautiful, fresh marigolds. And I took a picture, and someone in the group said, "Why on earth would you take a picture of that?" And I said, "Because everything is there. It all exists there. There's beauty, there's waste. This is life. And for me, it's beautiful. It's a good reminder." So pay attention to even little things you see on the ground. I have a special saint, you know that, many of you do, Saint Teresa the Little Flower. She sends flowers, has made this promise that she'll send a shower of roses or flowers from heaven that your prayers are being answered. And this week, it's very special to me. I found all these artificial flowers all over. Beautiful flowers. And of course, these times of year, I'm always praying for my family, for all of us, you, your health, you know, the worldwide, the nature, the environment. And I feel like she's been just giving me so many answers. And so yesterday, Joe was called down to the front desk. There was a mail delivery force, and it was three of them, one in Joe's name, one in my mother's name, and one in my name. I wish I had it here, I'd show it to you. And when he opened them up, they were these beautiful, like shopping bags that were laminated with the picture of St. Teresa on them. And I thought, oh my God, she is really showing me that my prayers are being answered. So anyway, pay attention. Everything comes to you if you're open to it, it will. And even the worst of dire circumstances, even in death, there can be amazing beauty. Even in suffering, there can be amazing understanding. So again, the shrine of God is in the heart of, I would say, everything, not just man, not just woman, not just children, in everything. God is constantly revealing him, herself. And Murshid says, how true it is. God is not found in the houses which are built for worship. They are only schools for children and their playgrounds. He doesn't mean this in an insulting way, because he says this, children like playing with toys, and yet they are preparing themselves for something else. And that's what we've done. We all haven't thrown out our religion, but perhaps has been greater illuminated by our Sufi practices and our study. And so Murshid is saying that they're preparing, we have prepared ourselves for something else. And when we come to know the real beauty of God, we find that it dwells only in one place, and that's in the heart of every human being, and I would say the particle of everything that exists. It all is coming from God, and it is all returning to God. And Murshid says this, God is love, and God is found in the heart of everything. It says man here, but you know what I'm saying. I've been saying it. So I'd like to work with this practice that Murshid mentioned in the beginning. Am I moving too fast? Is this okay for everybody? You know, following me? Okay. So the practice, as Murshid gave it, is Ishq Allah Mabud Allah. Ishq Allah Mabud Allah. I want to talk a little bit about this practice because studying it deeply and sort of doing research has given me better insight, and I want to share that with you. So the practice has, sort of in the scholarly sense, it's talked about as having an ascending hierarchical order. The first order is natural love. We come to experience things, let's say as a child, through natural love, this affinity for our family and those that care for us. Then as we grow older, we have this affinity of natural love for those who are we are responsible for and we care for. So this develops a natural love. We see this in nature, even with the vegetation, you see that. You see it with animals. It's just part of our existence, this kind of natural love. But that, there's another step. The second step of the hierarchical sequence is called intellectual love. And again, I talked a little bit about that. You know, if we love cooking, we want to study it. If we love music, we want to study it. If we in Sufism, you know, you want to read and study and do your practices and explore. So, but it also could be referred to as a kind of platonic love, excuse me, where we have this like a special emotional or spiritual relationship amongst people or with a subject matter. So this could be likened to when we advance, we go and study, you know, university or you know, wherever, whatever the form of study is, not necessarily at university, but we deepen our intellectual understanding. And then he talks that there's that third level. So again, think about it. God is love, God is lover, and God is beloved, that there are these different sequences. So the third sequence is this divine love or universal love or unconditional love that is really not personal in any way. It's way beyond that. It's all embracing. And you know, if we're lucky, it's all consuming too. So these are the three things: natural love, intellectual or platonic love, and then this divine, universal, unconditional love. So I'd like to work with this phrase or prayer, we could say, individually, each, not really syllable, but word. And then we'll put it together. And then if there's some question and answer, we can have that at the conclusion. So we're going to begin with Ishq. And you might think of Ishq, and you want to give it a little k at the end, Ishq, as this divine love, this universal unconditional love. And more than that, it's this burning desire inside to know God, to have God revealed to us. And you know, when I was with the Tibetans, they used to carry in a pouch these little pieces of flint, and they do this to get the fire going. Ishq, Ishq. It's like it's starting to stoke that fire in our heart. Think of Ishq in that way, that it's just opening you up to feel this divine universal love, that you're praying for that to come into your being. Okay, so just 11 times, but with some fervor. So let's do that together. Ishq, 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 Ishq. Next word is Allah. So we're calling upon this divine, unconditional spark of love to come alive in our hearts. And why? Because we're asking for God, the divine presence, to be shined upon, to be revealed. So 11 times, Allah, 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 Allah. Next word is Mabud. Mabud. It means that which is beloved, that which is worthy of being worshipped, that which I adore. So Ishq is the spark that lets the light of love open the way, inviting the presence of Allah into our being and to be illuminated with this ishq. And then we affirm to this being, we say, you are the beloved, you are the one that I adore, you are the one that is worthy of worship. Ma'bud. Now let's kind of give that a beautiful tone. Ma'bud, 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 ma'bud. And then we close again with Allah, presence, divine presence. And then it goes again in a circle back to Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah, Ishq Allah. Spark gets bigger, the flame gets higher, gets more brilliant. We call upon the presence of God. We affirm that this is the only thing that's worthy of worship and adoration. But we pray that we see it in all things, and then we affirm the presence again. Shall we do that as a practice? Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. 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 Ishq Allah. Ishq Allah, Mabud 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 Allah. Ishq Allah. Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. Ishq Allah, Mabud Allah. May all beings be filled with this love, and may all beings be graced with this love, and may all beings be protected by this love. Amen. So, my dears, I'm going to end the recording, but I'm going to stay online if there's anything that